Right. Good morning. Good to see each one of you here for our Sunday school hour. Appreciate you being here. Before we begin this morning, we have a special prayer request that I'd like us to remember. Brother Rudy just told me that his brother, whose name is Alfredo Augustin, is undergoing surgery this morning for a subdural hematoma. Anyway, sounds serious. And I think it's around his heart, right, in that area. And so let's just take a moment and bow our heads and let's remember Brother Rudy's brother. And I pray for the doctors that God would give them wisdom as they perform this surgery. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the privilege that we have to come to you in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. And Father, we would ask this morning that you would undertake in a very special way for Brother Rudy's brother, Alfredo. Lord, we pray that you would give the doctors wisdom, give them skill of hand as they perform this surgery. And Lord, I pray that you would help it to all go well. We pray that there would be no complication. Pray that he might have a complete and a full recovery. And Lord, we pray that you would use this in his life to not only draw him closer to yourself, but Father, those other family members who are affected, may they also be brought to trust in you in a greater way. For those who are not saved, we pray for their salvation. May your will be done in all of this matter. We commit it to you and ask that your will would be done in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to the book of Philippians this morning. The book of Philippians, and if we were to give a subtitle to this book, I think we would call it The Testimony of a Giving Church. Testimony of a Giving Church. This church epistle that we're dealing with today was actually written to a church, as you can probably guess from the name. It was written to a church that was located in the city of Philippi. City of Philippi. Philippi was a city that was located about 16 kilometers inland from the Aegean Sea. It was located on the western side of the Aegean Sea. In other words, it was not in Asia Minor. It's actually in Europe. And so it was on the west side of the Aegean Sea, about 16 kilometers inland, and it was located in the Roman province of Macedonia. Roman province of Macedonia, way back in 356 B.C. In 356 B.C., King Philip II, he was the Macedonian king. He was also probably best known as the father of Alexander the Great, but King Philip actually named this city after himself. King Philip, Philippi, you know. Come to think of it, there ought to be a Rayville somewhere in the world. But anyway, he named this city after himself. But in 42 BC, the Romans came on the scene, and the Romans made the city of Philippi to become a military colony. It was a military colony. That's why over in the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 12, all right, let's see here. There we go. That's why in Acts chapter 16, verse 12, it says Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And then notice what he says about it. It is a colony. It is a colony. So it was a military colony there in Macedonia, used by the Romans. But it was also a city, this city of Philippi. It was also a city that was important as far as trade and commerce was concerned. This city was located on that main highway that led from Rome to the east, and that road ran right through the city of Philippi. Also, there was the Gangites River that ran from inland down to the Aegean Sea, and so ships could go in. So you had trade coming in by sea, had trade going on over land, and so it was a very important city. And it was in this city that a church was founded. It's in this city that a church was founded, and it was to that church that this epistle that we're looking at was written. And so let's begin our survey this morning by noticing that this book of Philippi, it will contain four chapters, and it also contains 104 verses. Four chapters, 104 verses. Number one, the introduction. And under the introduction, letter A, notice the title. The title. Again, in 1525, William Tyndale translated the New Testament from the Greek, translated it into English, and he translated the title of the book, The Epistle of St. Paul the Apostle unto the Philippians. And of course, that same title is used today, sometimes in an abbreviated form, but the main idea is there. It's the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, sometimes just called Philippians. But it's that same idea, the title. And then notice letter B, the penman. The penman. Again, we know 2 Timothy 3:16, God is the author, because the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so God is the author of the things that we find here. But normally we will speak of the Apostle Paul as being the penman, the man that God used to deliver this message to the church at Philippi. Of course, as we have already noted, because of an eye problem, and we believe it was an eye problem from what we saw in the book of Galatians, you remember. But because of an eye problem, Paul did not actually write himself. Rather, he would write through a secretary. And so the Holy Spirit of God would lay on Paul's heart, lay on Paul's mind the very words that he was to say or to write. And then Paul would give those words to the secretary. The secretary would then write them down. And so it was through a secretary. And here in the book of Philippians, it may well have been Epaphroditus. We don't know that, but it's very possible that Epaphroditus was the man that was God used, or Paul used, in the writing of this book. But it's through that secretary that Paul then introduces himself to the people and declares in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, to all the saints, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops. That word bishop simply means the pastors and deacons. Those are the church officers, pastors and the deacons. And so we see the penman of the book. And then let her see the date of the book. When was this book written? Well, we know that Paul, during his second missionary journey, I remember the second missionary journey, as we said before, went from 50 to around 53 A.D., and it was during that second missionary journey that Paul had visited the churches that he had started in Galatia, those churches that were started during the first missionary journey. Paul goes back, he revisits those churches in Galatia. And then in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 down to verse number 12, we find that Paul had a desire. While he is there in the area of Asia Minor, he wanted to continue ministering in that area. There were still a lot of places that had not been reached, still a lot of places that need to hear the gospel. And so Paul wanted to stay in Asia Minor, and God said, no, no. The Holy Spirit forbade him to stay there. And so Paul said, well, if that's the way you're going to be, I'm just going to sit here until you show me what to do. No, he didn't do that. Don't think. No, he didn't do that. He didn't sit around just twiddling his thumbs waiting for God to open a door. Paul was a man of movement. And so God said, no, you can't stay in this area. Paul said, well, I'll tell you what. Bithynia. I'll go up into Bithynia. That's certainly a needy area. And so he began making his way to Bithynia. God said, no, that's not either. That's not it either. And so finally, he ends up in Troas. And he comes to this place called Troas, which is right on the eastern shore of the Aegean Sea. And it was while he was in Troas that Paul had a vision. He had a vision of a man from Macedonia, and the man from Macedonia said, come over and help us. Come over and help us. And so immediately Paul sailed from the city of Troas, sailed across the Aegean Sea to the western side, came to the city of Philippi. There in the city of Philippi, he began to meet some people. His first converts in the city of Philippi was a woman. That's always interesting to me. It was a man who said, come over and help us, and the first person he met was a woman. But at any rate, he meets this woman whose name is Lydia. Name is Lydia, a Gentile businesswoman from Thyatira. And so Paul meets her, and she and her household become believers in Jesus Christ. And then there's a demon-possessed girl, you remember, that the Apostle Paul met. And she's delivered from her demonic oppression. And then there's the Philippian jailer and his household who are converted. And so you have this group of converts who are putting their faith and trust in Christ, and as a result of that, a church, Acts chapter 16, verse 15, a church was started in the home of Lydia, and that became the beginning of this church at Philippi. Now, after Paul was forced to leave town because of persecution, he left Philippi, went down to the city of Thessalonica. It appears that Luke stayed in Philippi. When Paul left, it appears that Luke stayed there, and we believe that because as you're reading through the book of Acts, Luke is writing and he says, we did this and we went here and we went there. And then you come to Acts chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, they went. Not we, they. And so it appears that when Paul left Philippi to go to Thessalonica, it appears that Luke stayed there in Philippi to assist that church in getting grounded and getting established and all of that. And we also find that these Philippians in this church, that these Philippians sent financial support to the Apostle Paul. They sent him financial support in Thessalonica, and we know they did it on more than one occasion. On more than one occasion, they sent financial support. You see that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and verse number 16. Now, that's during the second missionary journey. Now, we know that after the third missionary journey in 57 AD, Paul was arrested. You remember that. We talked about it last time. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, held under false pretenses there in Caesarea, held there for 2 years. And then he was finally taken to Rome, where he would stand before Caesar. And while Paul was in Rome under a type of house arrest, Paul wrote some books. And as we mentioned before, these books are called the prison epistles because they're written from prison. And so it was one of the prison epistles. And one of the books that was written during that time is the book of Philippians. So it's one of the prison epistles written to this church at Philippi while Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And so for our study then, we're going to say that this book was written from Rome, written from the city of Rome, and it was written between 60 to 63 AD. Between 60 to 63 AD. Number two, let's notice the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book. And first of all, there is the historical purpose. The church in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was their minister. And this church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus to visit their missionary. And they send Epaphroditus over to Rome to visit with Paul during his incarceration there. And the purpose of the visit was a twofold purpose. First of all, it was to encourage Paul. It was to encourage Paul, which goes to show that no matter how strong, no matter how great, no matter how spiritual a man may be, even somebody like the Apostle Paul every now and then needs a little encouragement, right? Now, some people have the gift of encouraging. Some have the gift the other way. Discouraging, right? But Epaphroditus, he was a man, and so the church sent him over to be an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And of course, he did that by coming, bringing gifts from the church, ministering to the needs of the Apostle Paul, just being a blessing to the Apostle Paul. So he came to encourage. Not only was this sent to encourage, but it was also the purpose of the visit was to enrich Paul, to enrich him. In other words, to bring him a financial offering. To bring him a financial offering. And so therefore this book might be called, it might be called really a thank you note. This book of Philippians might be a thank you note. Might be a thank you note to the saints at Philippi for their generous gifts. Now understand, Paul didn't expect this from them. Paul didn't require this of them. But it was something they had done freely because of their love for him. And because of that, Paul responds with a very sincere thank you. And that's what we find here in this book of Philippians. Sincere thank you. Now I want you to notice letter B, there's also a theological purpose. It's interesting as we read this book to note that Paul did not rebuke this church. He does not rebuke this church in the way he has rebuked the other churches that we have seen him writing to, because of the fact that in this book we find there were no real major problems in the church. Of course, you understand there is no such thing as a perfect church. You understand that, right? Some of you look at what? We're not perfect? Well, we were until you joined. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Truth is, there's no such thing as a perfect church. No such thing as a perfect church. And so because of that, even though there were no really big problems, there was one issue that Paul had to deal with. You're going to love this. There were two women in the church. There were two women in the church. We'll call them Ginger and April. Okay. I'm going to hear about that this afternoon, I'll guarantee you. But there were two women in the church, Eutychus and Syntyche, Philippians 4:2. And these two, for whatever reason, and the Bible doesn't tell us why, but they were at odds with one another. They were at odds with one another. But it was this was nothing compared to the huge mess that Paul had dealt with in Corinth. This was just a small thing, and so therefore all of the warnings that Paul gives here in this book of Philippians, all of the warnings Paul gave, they were simply that. They were warnings. They were admonitions. They were warnings of a precautionary nature. Precautionary nature. But the thing that really stands out as we read through this book is we see Paul's occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. His occupation. In fact, in this book, as we've said before, this book has 104 verses. 104 verses. Out of the 104 verses found in this book, 51 of them. 51 of them give a reference to the Lord Jesus by name. 51 of them. And there are also many references in this book to the gospel. There's also many references to the fellowship that Paul and the Philippians shared in the gospel ministry because of their love for Jesus Christ. That's the preoccupying theme of this book. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice number three, the story. Let's give the outline for this book. We see it begins, first of all, Paul's introduction, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and verse number 2. We find the introduction. Again, there are two things here, as we've seen in the other writings of Paul. He begins with a greeting. Begins with the greeting. The greeting is from himself. It is from Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, right? So it's from Paul and from Timothy. And then not only do we see it is from Paul and Timothy, but we see who the book is addressed to. And it is addressed, as we've already said, to all the saints and to the bishops. Remember, that's what? Pastors. And the deacons. So it's written, it's addressed to all the members and to the leaders of the church. That's who the book is addressed to. To the members and to the leaders. And then we see not only his greeting, we see his prayer. We see his prayer. And his prayer is simply that these people might know the grace and the peace. And again, as we've said before, the order is so very important. The order is so very important, because you cannot have peace until you know the grace of God. Until the grace of God is worked in your heart, there is not going to be peace in your heart. And so his prayer for them is they might know the grace and the peace that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see his greeting, we see his prayer as we consider his introduction. And then number two, we see Paul's prologue. This is found in chapter 1, verse 3 to verse number 26. Paul's prologue. And there's a couple of things that we see in the prologue. First of all, in verse 3 to verse number 8, he speaks, number one, he speaks of the thanksgiving. We see his thanksgiving, and there's a couple of things that Paul declares that he is thankful for as he's writing to these Philippian believers. He is thankful, first of all, for their salvation. He's thankful for their salvation, but then not only that, he is thankful for their fellowship. For their fellowship, their partnership with him in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so he speaks of his thanksgiving. Not only do we see the thanksgiving, but we also see verse 9 to verse 11. We see the prayer. We see the prayer of the Apostle Paul. And there are four key things that Paul is going to mention in this prayer as he prays for the believers in Philippi. By the way, you want to know how we can pray for one another? This is a great outline. This is a great 4 points in our prayer time as we pray not only for ourselves, but as we pray for our families and for our fellow church members. Here's a great way we ought to pray. Four things. Number one, that they will abound in knowledge and judgment. That's the first one. That they will abound in knowledge and judgment. Number two, that they will choose the excellent or the best things in life. You know, the great tragedy in the lives of so many people, and I'm talking about God's people, I'm talking about Christians. You know, the great tragedy in the lives of so many Christians today is that instead of choosing what is best, they settle for what is good. Right? In other words, they look at it this way. Is this thing sinful or is it okay? If it's not sinful, it's okay. I choose okay. But you need to understand that God may have something far better than just okay. He has what is his very best. And that was Paul's prayer for these Philippians, that they would not just settle for okay. But his prayer for them was that they would choose the excellent things, the best things in their life. Number three, his prayer for them was that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. In other words, that fruit of the Spirit that we saw back in Galatians, his prayer is that that fruit of the Spirit will be manifesting itself in their lives, filled with the fruit of righteousness. And then also, his prayer is that these believers will cause God to be glorified. That these believers will live in such a way that other people will see their lives, and as a result of their testimony, God will be glorified. God will be praised. That's Paul's prayer. Pretty good prayer, don't you think? Pretty good prayer. Notice number three. He also then speaks of his report in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 26. He gives a report. He talks about a couple of things here. First of all, he speaks of his present imprisonment. His present imprisonment. Paul declared that his imprisonment, even though many people would look at him being in prison and say, oh my, you know, so sad. Paul's in prison, oh my, you know. And yet Paul turns it totally around. And Paul shows how that by being in prison, he has actually seen opportunities created for the spreading of the gospel. By being in prison, in other words, doors of opportunity have opened that never would have opened otherwise. In fact, the opposition had actually provided opportunities to preach the gospel of Christ. As a result of that, there were some. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. There were some even in Caesar's household. Now that's pretty impressive, right? It's even more impressive when you understand the Caesar that he's referring to there is Nero. Nero. There were some even in Nero's household who had been saved. Why? Because Paul was in prison. Because Paul had been incarcerated. Doors of opportunity were opened by the opposition. And even in Caesar's own house, there were people who were trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So he talks about his present imprisonment, not as a tragedy, not as something to be wept over, but it's an opportunity of blessing that God has given. Kind of reminds you of that verse, does it not? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for misery. No, for good. All things work together for good. Certainly, we see it illustrated here. He also talks about his anticipated release. Even though he's in prison now, he is anticipating that he will be released. And so Paul begins by declaring the dilemma that he is facing. The dilemma that he's facing. Look at it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, verse 24. Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. That means I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm in a difficult position here because on the one hand, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Nero's a madman, and it would be really a wonderful thing if he would go ahead and just kill me. Because then I could be in heaven. I could be with the Lord. But on the other hand, and by the way, notice what he said there, to be with Christ would be what? It would be far better, right? I mean, you just can't hardly beat going to heaven. And there's nothing in this world that would be better than going to heaven. And so Paul says, I have this desire. I'd love to go to be with Christ. That would be far better than anything this world has to offer. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I'd love to go to heaven. But I realize that my ministry to you, Paul said, I realize my ministry, you need me to continue ministering to you. And so he talks about the dilemma. And so Paul then declared his confidence, and you can see it in Philippians 1:25. He declares his confidence that even though he desires to go to be with Christ, even though he knows that would be far better, just go to heaven, Paul declares his confidence there that he is going to be released from this prison where he is being kept. He's going to be released. He's going to be set free so that he might be able to go and minister to them again. Notice letter C. We see Paul's instructions. Philippians 1:27 to chapter 4, verse 9. Paul is now, he's going to give some instructions. Let me run through them just very quickly. First of all, he gives instructions concerning their walk. Concerning their walk. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation. That has more to do than with just the way you talk. Your conversation, that's more than just the way you communicate with other people. Conversation there actually carries the idea of lifestyle. It's what you say, yes, and it's how you communicate, yes, but it's more than that. It's how you live. All of that is involved. And so he says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, he is simply declaring that as believers in Jesus Christ, that's how they ought to walk. They ought to walk like people. They ought to have a lifestyle that can be seen by others that these people are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives instruction concerning their walk. Number two, he gives instruction concerning their mind. Concerning their mind. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. You know what he's saying there? He's simply saying to the church at Philippi, you want to make your pastor really happy? Don't be fighting with one another. Don't get at odds with one another. You want to make your pastor happy? Love one another. Be like-minded. That's what he's saying. But not only be like-minded with one another, notice what he says. He says that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then Paul shows which mind they are to follow. Look at it. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Okay? You want to make me happy? Be like-minded. Have the same mind. Well, what mind is that? Is it my mind or your mind? That's the question, all right? Well, it's my mind. My mind is always the best mind to follow, right? Well, you see that's the problem we run into. Like-minded. Well, whose mind are we going to be like? Well, here's the answer. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's his mind. It's not my mind, it's not your mind, it's his mind. That's who we're to be like-minded with. You know what? If my mind is like his mind and your mind is like his mind, you know what that means? That means my mind and your mind are going to be in perfect agreement with one another. There'll be perfect harmony. There'll be perfect harmony. You know what happens? You know what happens when you see division and strife and all of that going on in church? You know what that means? That simply means somebody's mind is not like his mind. Somebody's mind is not like his mind. When everybody has his mind, harmony. It's natural. You can't help it. That's the only option. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, here's an interesting thought. Think about this. In the four Gospels, we find the works of Christ, what he did. In the four Gospels, we find the message of Christ, what he taught. But here we find the very mind of Christ. What did he think? What did he think? The very mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Well, look at it. Philippians 2, verse 6 to verse 8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, everything that Jesus said back in the Gospels and everything that Jesus did back in the Gospels came from a mind that was totally submitted to the will of the Father and to the purpose of serving others. That's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is a mind that is totally surrendered to the will of God and totally dedicated to the purpose of serving others. It's that same kind of mind that we're to have toward one another. That's the kind of mind that we're to have. A mind that is willing to set aside what is most convenient, what is most comfortable for us, so that we might serve the best interest of those around us. That's what it means. Have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. And this kind of thinking, if we will have this kind of mind, then it will certainly have an impact, notice number three, concerning their testimony. Concerning their testimony. Philippians 2, verse 14 to verse 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now it's at this point Paul inserts a parenthesis. He inserts a parenthesis. He speaks of his plans to send Timothy to them, and he praises the faithfulness of their own minister, Epaphroditus. But then he also continues there after that parenthesis. He continues by giving instructions concerning their dangers. Concerning their dangers, the Judaizers whom we met before. Remember those Judaizers who came into Galatia, who taught that salvation was only able to be obtained by the keeping of the law. Judaizers. Legalist, we would call them. They believe that it's by the keeping of the law that men have a right relationship with God. And so these Judaizers were a source of danger for this church at Philippi as well. They were a dangerous thing. And so Paul here states his own pedigree. He was a thoroughbred Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a thoroughbred Jew who had diligently defended his religion against this new thing called Christianity and church. In fact, Paul shows how that he had gone out of his way to try to destroy that church. But then not only does Paul state his pedigree, he stated his own decision. And he states how that there came a day when he gave up all of what he considered to be his own righteousness. He gave up all of that righteousness that was based on all the things that he had done, all the works he had done. And he gave all that up. so that he might have a righteousness that instead of being based on his works would be based on something else. Look at it in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9. Be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness. Not having a righteousness that I have been able to produce by doing this and keeping this law, keeping that law. No, Paul's desire was that he might be found in him, who? In Christ Jesus. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And so Paul gives a warning concerning the danger. Don't get caught up trying to be righteous in yourself. Understand that righteousness, it comes by faith from God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's the order Paul gives us here. And then we also see he gives some warning concerning, or some instruction concerning their responsibilities. And he talks about the responsibility to do two things. First of all, to restore the unity. Remember, them two women are still boxing with one another. And so he gives the command to restore the unity and also to maintain tranquility. To maintain tranquility. And then the letter ends, letter D. We see Paul's epilogue. This is found in chapter 4, verse 10 to verse 20. He gives his thanksgiving then for their generous gifts. They have been such a source of blessing by their generosity, and they've given, and he's so thankful. And so he sends a note of thanksgiving for their generous gifts, and then he sends some personal greetings to those who are in the church at Philippi. Some personal greetings. I want you to notice then number 4, the application. Jesus gave a commandment, John chapter 15, verse 12. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's the command. I want you to love one another. You remember in the Old Testament, it was love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? But now Jesus is going to raise it a level. That's why he calls it in verse number, in John chapter 15, verse 11, he calls it a new commandment. He's going to raise it now. He says, "I want you to love your neighbor, not the way you love yourself. I want you to love your neighbor in the same way I love you. Same way I love you." And that's exactly what Paul was encouraging these people to do. These were a people who had the mind of Christ. They were loving one another, the same way the Lord Jesus loved them. Same way. And to love one another with the same kind of mind, the same kind of love that Jesus had when he willingly became a servant, in order that he might give himself as a sacrifice for us, so that we might, through faith in him, be saved. That's what the church at Philippi had done. And that's what Paul was encouraging them to continue to do. To love one another as Christ had loved them. May God help us to jealously guard our hearts and minds. That we might avoid that attitude of pride that creates the divisions. You remember what the wise man said? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. In Proverbs 13, 10, the wise man said this. He said, "Only by pride comes contention." Only by pride comes contention. You see contention going on? Bottom line, there's pride there. That's the root. Pride always produces contention. But when we have the mind of Christ, pride is put away. And that's when you have the peace and the harmony and the love that we ought to have. And so may God help us to jealously guard against that attitude of pride, and may God help us to truly love others and to put others before self in the very same way that Jesus Christ put us before himself when he willingly took our sin, died in our place, so that we might have the wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life. A wonderful book, this book of Philippians. I hope you'll dig into it, read it, study it. There's a wealth of wonderful spiritual treasures to be found there. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Take these few thoughts, apply them in each heart and in each life according to our need. Help us to appreciate these wonderful books that you've given to us, and help us to read them, to study them. Lord, help us to learn from them that we might be exactly what you would have for us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you.